Jesus rules.
Amen.
Amen. Any questions? Okay. That's it. That's the whole message. In my opinion, in two words, that's the message of the Bible. Genesis to Revelation. That's also the message of eschatology. And I'm going to walk through this. Obviously, in 30 minutes, I can't give you a lot of details. But I think I can give you the big brush strokes. Remember John 1:18? Yes. Okay, we have one person. Thank you. I got the amen. No one has seen God at any time. That's referring to God the Father. The only begotten Son, the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, is this true? Right. So, any Old Testament situation where someone sees God, they're not seeing the Father. Because no one has ever seen the Father. So any Old Testament situation or New Testament where anyone sees God, they're seeing the second member of the Trinity. And that's going to help us when we think about this concept that Jesus rules. I gave you part of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That's the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You see, he's ruling over the government of Israel and the world. And he establishes worldwide peace on earth. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic promise that the Son of David would sit on his throne forever. And that wasn't Solomon. That was his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll take a look at that as we go through here. Let's see if I can make this work here. It's the message of the Bible and of eschatology. So this is the famous Hallelujah chorus that you'll hear when people sing it. And the thing that amazes me, I don't know if you saw the one that was done in Philadelphia a few years ago where in a mall in Philadelphia, people just started singing the Hallelujah chorus. And the people who were prepared knew it was coming, but the other people had no idea. And the ones that were believers were like crying and they were moved. And I've watched that multiple times and every time it moves me to tears, right? Every time I have this visceral feeling that that's what I want, right? I want the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come and establish his reign. Jesus ruled in the garden. Now, this may be a little bit hard to imagine, but when you read in Genesis chapter 2 I guess I should go back on that. But in Genesis 2, when the instructions are given, you can eat the fruit of any tree, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the Lord Jesus Christ giving the command. And if you look at Genesis 3:8, it says that the Lord used to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, God the Father has no body. God the Father does not walk in the garden with anyone. And they were hiding, right? Remember, they put on the fig leaves and they're hiding behind trees and things. Who are they hiding from? The pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. They're hiding from him. If they had not sinned, now obviously this is speculation, but if they had not sinned, then Jesus would have ruled over them and over their descendants when they were fruitful and multiplied and filled the earth. He would have ruled over all of mankind from earth. But because they sinned, that caused the need for death of Messiah. That caused the need for him to take on permanent bodily form and to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead and one day soon to come again. But Jesus was ruling in the garden. And John 1:3, John 1:10, and Colossians 1:16 all say that by him and through him all things were created. When we read the creation account, that's the Godhead that is creating, and the Son was equally involved in the creation. And most likely it was the pre-incarnate Jesus who appeared to Adam, as I mentioned in Genesis 2:15, and in Genesis 3:8, who was walking with them. Jesus was Israel's king before she had a king. Now, I didn't go into Abraham here, but if you read through the Old Testament accounts, you find that starting in Genesis 12, all the way through, God repeatedly speaks to and appears to Abraham. You remember in Genesis 18, before he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, three men come. Two of them, we learn later, are the angels who are going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The third man, we're told, is the Lord. And the Lord tells him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, that's where his nephew is, right? Remember this funny exchange? They get this little discussion going, a little debate. How about 50 righteous people? 45? 40? 30? 20? 10? Okay, for the sake of 10, you find 10 righteous, or I find 10 righteous. There aren't 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. But they do take out Lot and Lot's wife. And the daughters are out. And this is all Jesus appearing to Abraham. I believe Abraham's the one, Jesus is the one who called Abraham. He's the one who appeared to Abraham. He's the one who established the father of Israel. And the nation came through Jesus' selection of Abraham. But now going to this point, once Israel becomes a nation and is in the land, Israel does not have a king. The nations around Israel have a king. And you'll remember that later on, Israel is asking and begging for a king. And finally, the Lord tells Samuel to go ahead and give them the king. But prior to that, Israel was a theocracy. Theos in Greek means God. And the other means rule of. So Israel was ruled by God before the establishment of kingship. God was the king. I would argue that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is that king. Of course, ruling under the Father. But Israel was a theocracy. God ruled, Jesus ruled. Most likely it was the pre-incarnate Jesus who met with Moses at the burning bush when he tells him to take off his sandals for he's on hallowed ground. It seems to me it's almost certain that it was Jesus who wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. And how many times did he write it? Right, because the first time Moses breaks them when the immorality is in the camp, and he writes it again, and it specifically says in the scripture he wrote it with his finger. There's also an odd experience in John 7:53 to 8:11. You remember when the woman is caught in adultery? And twice John tells us that Jesus stooped down on the ground and wrote with his finger. And we aren't told what he wrote, but we are told strangely that he wrote with his finger. And he wrote twice. It seems that he's saying, I'm the one who met with Moses at Sinai. I'm the one who wrote on the stone tablets. I'm the author of the law, and you're questioning me about the law? In any case, Jesus was Israel's king before they had established a king. And Jesus will be Israel's king forever. The Davidic covenant is in 2 Samuel 7. Verses 12 through 16. And you remember, this is a promise that the Son of David will rule forever. Now, what we know from the Gospels is, what is Jesus called throughout the Gospels? Either the Son of Man, which I believe goes back to Daniel 7, or he's called the Son of God, which can be a reference to the fact that he is the second member of the Trinity, And also it's a messianic title so that he's the king. For example, Nathanael says, you are the Son of God, John 1:49. You are the King of Israel. It seems that Nathanael is equating Son of God with King of Israel. It's God's representative on earth is the King of Israel. And so the Davidic promise was that he would have this heir. But you remember that often Jesus is called, I guess I'll move this down. Often Jesus is called the Son of David. Remember when the blind man wanted to be healed? Son of David, Son of David. He was called Son of David because he was a son of David on both lines, through his mother and through Joseph. Both go back to David. Although the curse of Jeconiah is cut off because Joseph wasn't really his human father. And so as a result, he is legally going back to David, and he's the son of David. And he will be the one that will fulfill this promise forever and ever and ever. Nathanael said in John 1:49, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. You remember even at the cross, Pilate, an unbeliever who says, what is truth? All the inscriptions include the words, King of the Jews, right? King of the Jews, in three different languages, right? You've got it in Greek, you've got it in Hebrew, and you've got it in Latin. And you've got it up above his name, King of the Jews. Of course, the Jewish authorities didn't want it there because they're saying, no, put, he said, I am King of the Jews. And he said, what I've put, I've put. Because just like when Caiaphas makes a prophecy that's true about Jesus and his death, so Pilate can put something true about Jesus on the cross. All of creation longs for Jesus' reign. Remember in Romans 8:22, he says, the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It seems to me that it's not just believers who groan. Now, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 uses the same Greek word, stenazo, to refer to us groaning. We who are in this body's groan, right? We long to have the redemption of our bodies. And so we as believers are groaning. I call us grown-ups. Thank you. That's my best one. If you don't like that one, they're all downhill from here. Okay, yeah. Frank says forget it. Okay. In any regard, it's not just believers who groan for the return of Christ. It's all of creation. The animal world wants order restored. The plant world wants order restored. All of the world wants order restored. Think about what life was like before the fall. How long would Adam and Eve have lived if they had not sinned? Forever, right? They would have aged to a certain point, maybe. Maybe they just would have stayed at the age of what they weren't created. But they never would have become decrepit. They never would have died. Because of the fall, now what happens? How long were people living? 800-900 years, right? The longest we've got mentioned is 969, but that doesn't mean that nobody lived longer than that. Some of them might have made 1,000. We don't know. But the point is they were living somewhere along that lines. Then you get Genesis 6:1-8, where the sons of God intermarry with the daughters of men, and as a result, the flood comes. And after the flood, what's the life expectancy? Now it's 70, 80, 90, 100 years. There's a tenfold drop in life expectancy after the flood. We tend to think all the bad things happened with the fall. Well, no, things were pretty good after the fall in terms of life expectancy. I mean, you know, Adam was 930 years old when he died, and he started at about age 20, or 15 or 20, whatever age he was at creation. And he lived another 930 years. When he's 130, he's still having more kids. So he had a very long and ripe life. But the truth is, that wasn't what God intended. But after the flood, tenfold drop. And so it's now like people are living 80, 90, 100 years. And it's a tremendous drop. And the whole planet was changed. It's likely, I've read people who say that at the time of the flood, the highest mountains were probably 7,500 feet. And that after the flood, that caused the Himalayas to go up high, etc. And there was all this topographical change that took place on Earth. And whatever caused the great decrease in lifespan, that happened as well. Now, it looks like during the millennium, there's going to be a reversal so that we'll be going back to the conditions before the flood. Because it looks like people born at the beginning of the millennium will still be alive at the end of the millennium, except in cases where they're extremely wicked or something like that. Isaiah 65 says if a 100-year-old dies, it's going to be like a stillborn. So you're going to have people living the whole 1,000 years again. Of course, we'll be there as believers in glorified bodies, but we'll be able to shepherd people in natural bodies. But right now, all of creation is groaning for the return of Christ. And it's really only unbelievers who aren't groaning for the return of Christ. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says that Jesus and his co-rulers, that should be plural, will reign for 1,000 years. During the millennium, Jesus is going to be ruling on the throne of David. And we're going to talk in a minute about what's going on now. But then he will be ruling on the throne of David. Many people have the idea that the millennium is some separate kingdom from the move in Revelation 21 and 22 to the new earth. I think that's a mistake. When you read Daniel, there's only 5 major kingdoms of the world. And the 5th kingdom is the kingdom cut without hands, and it's the kingdom of the Son of Man. And that kingdom is an eternal one. If the millennium is Jesus' kingdom, then it's the first 1,000 years of the eternal kingdom. And when we move to the new earth, that's not some different kingdom. That's still Jesus' kingdom. He's still ruling as the Son of David. He's still ruling on the throne of David. The difference is no more unbelievers in the kingdom. And I don't know what this is. Sean found that. It's some kind of candy sticks or something, but, you know, the old dispensational view was the New Jerusalem was going to be a floating city during the millennium, or later than that. Let's see. Okay, now here's Jesus rules forever on the new earth. And the nation, look at Revelation 21, 24. Now, the text is rather garbled in the King James, New King James, because the book of Revelation has the most textual issues. I've put this out according to what the majority of manuscripts say. And the nation shall walk in its light. That's the light of the New Jerusalem that comes from the Lamb of God, the previous verse. And the kings of the earth shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to him. Him being Jesus. Jesus will be in the New Jerusalem. We're told in Revelation 21 that the New Jerusalem does not need the sun or the moon because the Lamb lights up the city, right? It's going to be lit up by the Lamb. By the way, this I think helps explain why on day one of creation, let there be light, and on day four, the sun, moon, and stars are created. Because God can produce light without the sun or the moon. God doesn't need that. In this case, I believe there will be a sun or moon. That's why it says that the New Jerusalem doesn't need it. It's not that it's not there. And notice that the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor of the nations to him. In the eternal state, there'll be 3 groups. There'll be redeemed Israel, there'll be the church, and there'll be the nations. And the nations are going to be all the Gentile nations, all the believing Gentiles who came to faith and died before the church age began, or came to faith after the church left. In other words, during the tribulation or during the millennium. And notice how this is similar to what the wise men did with the baby Jesus, isn't it? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is going to go on forever. Forever, the kings of the earth are going to bring their glory and their tribute and their honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to rule and reign forever. This is exciting stuff, right? And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. He is the one who rules. And we will serve Him forever. And so the Lamb's going to be on it. In fact, if you look, and I think I have something in your notes about this, actually the name Jesus doesn't appear in Revelation 21. He's called the Lamb or Him or other things. In 22, He does appear, His name appears, but not until you get to verse 16. There's three times at the end. But there's lots of references to the Lamb or to Him, and we know we're talking about Jesus. And He's going to be the one that's on the throne, that's going to be ruling and reigning. They shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 22, 5. I take it the ones who will reign, based on other scripture, and I don't have a really time to go into this right now, it will not be all believers. It will be those believers who have been faithful, for it is required in the steward that he be found faithful. It will be those who endure in their faith. Paul says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. Jesus said, he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Revelation 2:26. So the ones who will rule with him forever and ever, it seems to me, are the overcomers, the faithful believers of all time. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in Greek. Omega is the last letter in Greek. He's like, I'm the A to Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's like, look, I rule. I'm the one that's in charge of history. I need to bring this point out briefly. Jesus is not ruling now. Now, I know you may think, well, wait a minute. He's sovereign, right? Yes, he is. And he has sovereignly chosen to allow Satan to be the ruler of this world right now. Now, he restricts how much damage is done, right? He limits what can be done. The restrainer will one day be taken away. And when the restrainer is taken away, we will have the 7-year tribulation period, a time of calamity such as never been on human earth. But right now, he's restraining evil. I think that's probably the church, could be the Holy Spirit's the restrainer. But either way, evil is restrained now, and there's a limit on how much that the Lord Jesus Christ will allow. So we can say, well, sure, he's sovereign, but we're told in the book of Revelation he's going to rule with a rod of iron, not a paper towels, iron. It's going to be a rule that is not going to brook disobedience and rebellion. And so he is going to rule with a rod of iron then, but he's not ruling with a rod of iron now. Now, there's something called progressive dispensationalism, which I don't understand, but progressive dispensationalism says Jesus does not yet rule, but he already rules. They say he's already sitting on the throne of David. Well, according to Revelation 3:21, he's sitting on his father's throne. He says, I overcame and I sat down on my father's throne. It doesn't say anywhere he's sitting on the throne of David. He will sit on the throne of David when he rules as the Davidic king. And that's not now. A few years ago, we had a speaker at our conference who said, and I thought it was very good, you know, the expression in eschatology is already not yet. The kingdom is already not yet. Well, Dr. Stan Toussaint said, let me make this clear. The kingdom is not yet, and the kingdom is not yet. If you don't understand that, just keep in mind, it is not yet. There's no sense in which it's already. Because if it was already, we wouldn't have the world we have today. It's not here. We look forward to it. That's why we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's why we long for his appearing. That's why we're grown-ups, because we're longing for his coming. While Jesus is sovereign in control, three times he spoke of Satan as the ruler of this world. John 12, John 14, John 16. He is the King of Kings. He will rule with a rod of iron. He is the King of Kings now, but he's not ruling as that. He's not manifesting himself as that. That awaits his return. Jesus rules best. We're going to do a little quiz here. You don't have to write your answers down or shout them out. But on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being I'm overjoyed and 1 being I am really bummed out, I want you to evaluate these rulers. Scale of 1 to 10. Okay, here we go, Sean. There we go. Abraham Lincoln rules. Okay, I mean, that's not great maybe, but I think Abraham Lincoln was one of our better presidents, one of our best presidents. So I'd put this pretty high. Joseph Stalin rules, I'd say no. He killed somewhere between minimum 20 million, probably more like 50 to 100 million Russians. Very bad man. Very bad man. I don't think the world lost much when he died. Margaret Thatcher rules. Yeah, I think good. You know, I like Margaret Thatcher. She was the Iron Lady and everything. Adolf Hitler rules. Definitely no, right? Adolf Hitler kills 6 million Jews, about 11 million total with all the people he killed. He wanted to exterminate all the Jews if God hadn't stopped him. Very bad. Benjamin Netanyahu rules. I'd say, yeah. I wish he was the president, but don't tell Donald Trump that. No, I'm glad Donald Trump is president, but let me show you this. Donald Trump rules, okay? Sean and I were in Scotland when the election took place, and about 5 or 6 in the morning, Sean says, I think Trump won. And I didn't vote for Trump, nor did I vote for Hillary. I voted for this Mormon in Utah named McDonald's. Now, what was his name? McMullen. Ewan McMullen, or whatever his name was. Anyway, I wrote him in. I wrote him in, and he didn't win. But the thing is, we were happy because this person is far more conservative than the other person. But the truth is, this person, as much as we might be happy, is far short of Jesus ruling, right? And whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, truth is, we all should look forward to Jesus ruling, because he does it best. Aim to rule with Christ forever. It seems to me that the theme that we find in Scripture is not only that Jesus rules, but that those who are faithful servants of his in this life will rule with him in the life to come. And so all of life is about getting ourselves in line with Jesus and his rule. Any sensible person would live in light of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? It would be foolish to go in opposition to the Creator, to the one who's the one who died for us, to the one who's coming again to rule and reign forever. And so we should long to rule with him. And those two words summarize the message of the Bible: Jesus rules. They summarize the message of eschatology: Jesus rules. Remember that, and we'll go into this in my other message tomorrow. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 2, where Paul says, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's what's required of us. Sometimes Lordship Salvation people say that the grace message, the message of God's grace, believe in Jesus and you're secure forever, somehow promotes a life of rebellion against God. I see it just the opposite. I see the grace message is producing such a powerful sense of gratitude and love for Jesus that we long for his rule and reign. And we long to be with him and to rule with him and to share in his rule and reign forever. Let's close in prayer. Father, thanks so much for this opportunity we've had to consider the reign of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May this captivate our hearts each day. May we long each day for his soon return. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross for us. We thank you that he's given us the free gift of everlasting life, and how we long to hear him say, "Well done, good servant." And we pray in his name. Amen.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.